I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. God has blessed us with a beautiful day in the wintertime, middle of January. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I have several verses for text this morning. The first one being in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And then the next one in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. I have titled the message this morning, The Heart of Man. I'd like to read the first 8 verses in Genesis chapter 6, see what this says about the heart of man. In verse 1 it says, And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's turn right over to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll look at the first 11 verses. Another passage having to do with the heart of man. In verse 1 of Jeremiah 17, The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars, and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now I would like to look at Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. As we look at the heart of man, what is the heart? Someone has said that the heart is the seat of the emotions. Here in Mark 17, the Pharisees were concerned that the disciples of Jesus were eating without having washed their hands. And according to their tradition, if you ate without washing your hands, you were defiling yourself. So if we would go out and, handle dirty things, and we would come in and eat without washing our hands, would we be defiling our heart, the seat of the emotions? What do your children think? If you would eat with dirty hands, would that defile your heart, make your heart dirty? No, absolutely not. And Jesus brings that out here. It says in verse 14, after the Pharisees and certain of the scribes had talked to him about this, he says, he called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." Nothing. Here some time ago, we were in a store in Paris, and up at the checkout, there was a little display of, looked like chapstick, but it said chicken poop. And it said, "Put chicken poop on your lips so you won't lick them, so they won't chap." Well, we know that's not what was in those little deals, but, it was a good sales tool anyway. Even if you handled that chicken manure and would eat with it, it might make you sick if you ingested that, but it would not defile your heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him, if you eat it, can defile the man, as in the heart. It's what really counts. Might make you sick, but it won't hurt your heart in the spiritual sense. But it says, Jesus said, "But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he went on to explain. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, 'What do you mean by what you told the people here?' And he said unto them, 'Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart," it doesn't go into your heart, "but into the belly, goes into your stomach, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, 'That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.'" So that goes very well in conjunction with what it says in Genesis chapter 6, that God saw that what was coming out of the heart of man, the imagination of his heart, was only evil continually. And as it says in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus is saying that from within, from that heart of man, that is where those things come out. Those evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications, murders, And the Bible says that if you hate your brother, you are a mother, a murderer. You don't have to actually physically kill him, but if you even just hate him, he says you are a murderer. So, I believe God is concerned this morning as to what is in our heart. And as we look at the heart of man, what can we do to change this so that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart is not only evil continually, so that the heart is not deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? And it asks the question, who can know it? Who can know a heart like that? And sometimes I feel that way, like I don't even understand myself. Because of the things in the heart, the seat of the emotion, the things that I feel. I don't know how it is for you, but I believe that's probably a universal thing. Sometimes I wonder, why do I do the things I do? Why do I say the things I do? Well, the Bible says that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That the imagination of the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." That is because that there is no reproof given to that evil that evil imagination, that desperately wicked heart, but it is just let go on its own. And a heart that is left to itself naturally moves toward evil without God. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 verse 7, I believe it is, that God talks about he forms the light, he created the darkness, and he says, I create evil. And I wonder, you know, how does a righteous, holy God, in whom is no darkness at all, it says in 1 John, how does a God like that create evil? I don't profess to know, but the thing that came to me was all that God has to do to create evil is to remove himself from that. So when God is not in the heart of man, a child that is left to itself without God, naturally there is going to be evil in that heart. When God is taken from that heart. You know, we have the account in the garden of Adam and Eve. You know how that God said, you can have everything that is in here except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot have that. You know, it's like putting a child in a room with a box and say, don't open that box. Well, that's exactly what they're going to do. You've got to know what's in the box. And God said that when you do, when you eat of that fruit of that tree, you're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. Now, all of us, when we were born as babies, we were innocent. We had not sinned at that point. We, as we grew up, as we came to some point in age, we committed our first sin. Every last one of us. You know I did. I don't remember the first lie that I said, but I know I have lied. I have committed sin. And all of us have a universal need of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because a heart without Jesus Christ is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He asks the question in Jeremiah, who can know it? It is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? He answers it with, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I try you, where you're going, what direction you're taking. He says in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing that God doesn't understand about you. Even if you question sometimes and wonder, you know, why are things the way they are? Why do I struggle with the things that I struggle with? God knows. God understands. And back to the point of a child left to himself bringing his mother to shame. In Judges, a couple times, it says in the Bible that there was no king in the land, in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, when you look at a situation like that, where you have no direction from God, I think it's what he's saying, but every man just does that which is right in his own eyes. That is a setting for defeat, for sin. When there is no direction from God, but every man just does that what his heart tells him to do. It's like, and we have that in our day, a lot of people in our day-to-day, they do the thing that feels good. But we have to remember that that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That the imagination of those thoughts are only evil continually. A heart that is separated from God. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, the Bible says, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to separate that, is able to see into that. It is a discerner. It discerns within us. And when we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God brings conviction to our minds for the things, the thoughts and intents of our heart that are wrong. We talked in our Sunday school lesson about vainglory, about, you know, wanting to exalt ourselves. Well, the Spirit of God will convict us of that, no matter in what way we do that. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is a discerner of that evil that comes out of a heart of man. In the devotions this morning, Brother Jay talked about a believer versus an unbeliever. And, you know, when we, from our heart, we like to think that we are better. And I had to think, when he was talking about believers and unbelievers, I had to think of the scripture in Romans chapter 11, where it talks about how that the children of Israel, the Jews, were broken off because of unbelief. And it says that you are standing by faith. And then he goes on and says, wherefore, be not high-minded, but fear. So the point I would like to make is when you think you've got it figured out, and your heart will try to tell you that, because it is wicked, it is the imagination of the thoughts of your heart are only evil continual, it will try to make you think that you have got it figured out. And when you do think that, you probably don't. Because Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. So when we think we've got it figured out, we think we understand it, we're on top of it, we're doing it on our own, and we don't have Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. You know, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can make it. Even the Apostle Paul, we look at the Apostle Paul as being a model Christian, someone we can really look up to. But even the Apostle Paul struggled with the things of his heart, of his flesh. It is so clear in Romans chapter 7. I'd like to turn to that. Start to read in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. The writings of the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Apostle Paul is the one that dipped his quill into that ink and he wrote the words, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yet he took that possibly the same quill and he wrote these, dipped it in that ink and wrote these same words here. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What about the new things that Paul was saying, that all things are become new? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he was saying that in spite of having been born again, he still had sin in his life, in his heart, or something. That's what he's saying. Sin was in him. He says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, I have the will, I have the desire to do good things, but when it really comes down to doing it, I fail. You find yourself in that point a lot of times. I know I do. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he's saying that that sin was doing things that he really didn't want to do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Another verse that the Apostle Paul penned with that quill is in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the gift of God, the work of regeneration, that the part of God, the divine nature, the partakers of the divine nature that God put within us, we have that treasure, that gift of God in earthen vessels, in these earthly bodies." Why? He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, if we would be able to bring about our own righteousness, we wouldn't need God. But we have been created in such a way with hearts that are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, as the Word of God says, to where we are depraved, we are carnal, and we have no chance and no hope without Jesus Christ. That is the heart of man without God. And even when God does his work of regeneration within us, and we have the divine nature, or are partakers of the divine nature, you know, I can't say that we are exactly totally partakers of the divine nature that totally controls us. You know, we would like to be, I'm sure. But we still have to deal with this earthen vessel, with this carnality, this sin within us. And that helps us to bring us to the point where we realize that without Jesus Christ, I am nothing. I cannot do this of myself. I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 3. A little more on that, so far as the work of God within man. We'll break in here in verse 7 of 1 John 3. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So he is saying that don't let any man deceive you. If you do righteousness, you are righteous. In other words, if you're not righteous, you can't do righteousness. And it says, even as he, and this is speaking of God, or Jesus Christ. So, where does our righteousness come from? Does it come from works? No, absolutely not. Righteousness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ, by being justified, freed from blame and guilt. It is not, your salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are created unto good works. So it is as the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ himself working in you, is the only way you can do righteousness. It's the only way you can be righteous, is by being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." So that carnal nature, that deceitful, wicked heart, is from the devil. And I'd like to refer to that as the old man, and the righteousness as the new man. So that is where the war is, between the old man and the new man. It's a little bit like, you know, the Indian said about the black dog and the white dog, and, you know, which one wins? Well, the one you say sick 'em to. It's because God gave you free choice. God gave you free will. So it is up to you to call the shots. But God has given us everything we need to be victorious. That when we fail, when we commit sin, it is because of the old man. If we could 100% walk in the new man, we wouldn't sin. But we are human. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus is able to do that. Destroy that hold that sin has on your life. Even though your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jesus Christ is able to destroy that and to bring that under. You can't do it of yourself. He says in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God," this is a new man, "doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." The seed of Jesus Christ remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is the part that God puts within us that cannot sin. If we sin, it is because of our heart, our deceitfulness, the devil. "In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil, the old man and the new man. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, your old man cannot love your brother. But the new man in Jesus Christ can. Because we love him because he first loved us. And you cannot love yourself the way God loves you in the flesh. You can only do that by being born again. And then you are able to love your neighbor as yourself. As God loves your neighbor, as God loves you. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now we look at that account in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel. It says that Cain looked at that when Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. And it says his countenance fell. You know, I don't know, did he get an angry look on his face? I'm not sure what that means by his countenance fell. But I believe he was, you know, he was displeased. And God talked to him about that. You know, you can be accepted if you want. You have as much chance of being accepted as your brother Abel does. But what did Cain do? It says that he talked with his brother Abel. Doesn't say what he said. But then he rose up against him and he killed him. What was going on in Cain's heart after his countenance fell? I think his heart was devoid of God's presence. And his heart, the thoughts, the imagination of his heart was only evil continually, like it says in Genesis 6 there. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, his heart deceived him to the point of thinking that if he would get rid of Abel, that it would take care of his problem. Well, did it? Absolutely not. And that's exactly the way it is today. When your heart deceives you into thinking that if you would have this or you would have that, you would be happy. You get the thing, you're still not happy. It doesn't work that way. You know, the person that you hate and you want to get rid of, if you could get rid of that person just like Cain did, would you be happy? Absolutely not. It doesn't work that way. It multiplies your problem. You know, sin begets more sin. Evil begets more evil. He goes on and he says in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So if you don't love your brother, that means you are living in the old man. You have not passed from death unto life. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So he is saying that act out. In other words, don't just say that you love with your words, with your tongue, but actually live it out, is what he is saying. Jesus Christ living in you and through you. "And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." So when you find yourself doing those things spontaneously, the life of God, of Jesus Christ living in you, that is when you have the assurance that you are one of God's children. He says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." You know, sometimes the heart is deceitful in that manner as well, where it tries to bring about a false guilt to make you believe that, you know, you really aren't a child of God. You have done all these things. There's no way God could forgive you for that. But he says, God is greater than our heart. And God knows all those things. God knows what you're going through. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I don't profess to understand all that, but I know that God does. As it says, the Lord pondereth the heart. He tries. He searches the heart. He tries the reins. And he knows what's going on in your heart. I'd like to draw a point out of Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is when Moses was giving the law or the covenant to the children of Israel. God was speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. He was giving them this covenant, and he said that in verse 10, that you are all standing before the Lord your God, all of the people here, even the people that aren't really Israelites, aren't really Jews, the stranger and the guy that chops your wood for you and the guy that draws your water out of the well for you, your servants, all of these people. He said, you are part of this covenant. And he was saying how that as they came out of Egypt, they saw the abomination, they saw the idols of the people. And he said in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That would be bitterness. And it came to pass when he heareth the words, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. So here he is saying that after this covenant was made, that they were being forbidden, that there shouldn't be anybody that would, after having heard the words of this covenant, that would say that, or would hear about the curse for not keeping the covenant, and he would say that and bless himself in his heart, remember the heart is deceitful and wicked, and would say, I'm going to have peace even if I don't keep this covenant. Even if I go against this curse, I'm going to have peace. And God was saying, not going to happen. You know, how many in our day-to-day are living in that way and saying that even though the Word of God says something, I can go against that and I'm going to have peace. Now, if that is not a deceitful heart, I don't know what is. Because there is just no way that you can go against the Word of God and actually have the peace of God in your heart. It does not work that way. That is a lie from the devil, speaking to your deceitful, wicked heart. It says in verse 20 that the Lord will not spare him. And it goes on and it talks about what God is going to do to that land and to those people who do that. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 14 it says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now Steve Stutzman teaches that women make decisions based on, and nothing against you sisters, but he teaches that you sisters make your decisions based on your feelings, the things that you feel. And he brings out the illustration of hanging a picture on the wall. You know, the husband holds it different places, and the wife says, you know, up a little, sideways a little, whatever. And you move it until it feels right, which, as he says, ends up being right where there's no stud, which is usually the way it happens. So when the serpent came to Adam, or to Eve in the garden there, what the serpent was saying to Eve probably felt right. So Eve swallowed it, hook, line, sinker, and all. And she took of that fruit from the tree, and she ate of it. And she gave to Adam, and Adam ate. The Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Steve Stutzman teaches that men, us men, we make our decisions based on facts. So Adam was looking at the facts, and the Bible says he was not deceived, yet he ate of that fruit. And I forget, somebody was talking about the book of Jasher, maybe, that it brings out that Adam did that because of Eve. You know, he wanted to keep Eve, so he did that. I don't know if that's true or not. But what about the man in Deuteronomy here? The man, or even in our day, the people that would say that I can go against what God says in His Word through His Spirit, and I can have peace. You know, when that's a guy, we make decisions based on facts. How can we do that? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and I believe this is speaking mainly about end times, but there it says that because they haven't received the love of the truth, which is the love of Jesus Christ, God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I don't know what all that means, but it's not a good picture. And God will not spare him, it says. The heart of man without God. I believe that in 2 Thessalonians is probably talking about the rejection of Jesus Christ. And because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, I think it may be talking about the Antichrist. God is going to send those who have rejected Jesus Christ. He's going to send them strong delusion so that they would believe a lie in believing maybe that the Antichrist is Christ. I'm not sure. I'll leave that. But within the heart of man, there is that thing that we have on a daily basis that we have to deal with. You know, every morning when you wake up, you get out of bed, that thing of the desperately wicked heart goes with you throughout the day. And the only way that we can have victory over that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 about the good man bringing out of the good things out of his heart and the evil man bringing evil things out of his heart. So what makes it good or evil? There again, I refer back to the old man and the new man. You know, without being born again, you don't have that good. Your heart is devoid of God, and that is evil. In closing, I'd like to look at Psalm 112. 112th Psalm. He says in verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. In verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. A heart that is fixed, a heart that is established. You know, that is the only way that we can take the heart of man and we can transport it from this world into the next in immortality, in being with God. It is a heart that is fixed, that is established on Jesus Christ, that is committed to no matter what, I am going to abide in Jesus Christ. And I so appreciated the confirmation of the songs that were led this morning. The first one about Christ being our rock. and the second one of our eternal Father. And then as we look at Christ our rock, as we look at the eternal Father, the last Psalms, I will abide. You know, abiding in Jesus Christ, my dwelling place forever. You know, that is the only way that we can be victorious over the heart of man, which is only evil continually. The imaginations of his thoughts are only evil continually. So God is able. God ponders the heart. Even though every way of a man is right in his own eyes, God ponders the heart. God is able to, through his Spirit, to bring conviction when I make wrong choices. When my way is right in my own eyes, but when I compare it with the Word of God, it's wrong. God is able to bring conviction. And there are many, many accounts in the Bible of people who followed their heart and made wrong choices. But the goodness of God is that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but he would have everyone to come to repentance. And I believe that is the key. You know, when we fail and the Spirit of God convicts us, that we repent of that and that we abide in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.